Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here again this morning, Pastor Adam Bird, and I'm so excited to continue our series in the book of Matthew. So I hope you have your cup of Joe ready to go. You got your Bible on hand because we're going to crank this thing open to the book of Matthew, our second installment in the book of Matthew. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 today. And listen, I only have one point, one simple point, and I'll just take all the suspense out of it. I want you to know this, that God is a God who communicates and speaks to his people. And so that's the only thing I want to drive home today. However, embedded all around that in the text we're going to read are unbelievably thick, dense theological truths that I'm so excited that we can grab hold of as well. And so that's my nice way of saying we might talk about a lot of stuff today, but I only want you to have one big takeaway. So let's roll right in. But so before we get into our text, I want to tell you the story about Pierre Charles L'Enfant. So for those of you that aren't familiar with him, amazing story is L'Enfant actually was commissioned by George Washington to design and engineer our nation's capital. And so L'Enfant was a brilliant mind, but he was a little bit arrogant. And as this you'll see is as he was plotting out Washington, D.C., what was supposed to be, get this, New Jersey Avenue, there was a home situated right on that road site. And the home was occupied by Daniel and Anne Carroll, and get this is important, and their one-year-old daughter. What happened, L'Enfant said, you're going to have to move or get out of there. They refused. So L'Enfant, he bulldozed their home. He tore their home down, leaving them homeless for a time. When George Washington got wind of this, he was furious with L'Enfant, and he immediately fired him. And it started this downward spiral for Charles L'Enfant. And so he found himself many, many, many years later, he was homeless and penniless. And as he reached out to Congress one last time, he even said that he no longer wanted to live. Well, somehow, some way, another couple that lived in Maryland, Thomas and Eleanor Diggs, they got wind of L'Enfant and how he was struggling in life and in a dark time. They reached out to him and said, we have a beautiful home. We have land. Come spend your remaining years here with us. And so here's a little backstory that maybe you didn't know, is that Eleanor Diggs, her maiden name was Eleanor Carroll. She was the one-year-old daughter of Daniel and Anne Carroll, the one that L'Enfant tore down their home. And so here's the big takeaway is, how about this, that baby that he met long ago was going to be the one that would one day rescue him. And that's where we're at in the story of Matthew. The child that was to come would be born to rescue the entire world. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 to 25 this morning. And so Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it reads like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So a little backstory here. Betrothal. So betrothal, it meant this, that you were actually legally bound to one another, though you didn't actually, that you didn't consummate or religiously finalize the marriage yet. And so betrothal usually took between 9 months to a year. In that time, the groom could see that his wife was indeed a virgin, because something's going to show up after about 9 months. And what the groom would do, he would go away to his father's house and prepare a place, build a home on his father's estate for the two of them. That's why when Jesus says that he's going to return for his bride, but he had to go away, what? To prepare a place. for his bride and for his people. And so then lastly, what would happen, the bridegroom would return and they would consummate the marriage. And so here's what you see happens here is that Joseph, he's a good man. He's a righteous man. And he doesn't want to shame Mary, but he wants to divorce her quietly. And so let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." That's going to be important for where we go today. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." By the way, Matthew is quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah says this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So I would be a horrible pastor if I didn't take just a couple minutes here to unpack these deep theological truths. Because what we just read about was the incarnation, God becoming a man, and the virgin birth. And these are unbelievably important doctrine in our Christian faith. And so here's what we learn from this. Like number one is this, that because of the incarnation and the virgin birth, we get to see what God is like. Like, we get to see what God is like. We don't have to guess. And so I'm sure many of you have heard the story of the little boy who's in school. He's in art class, and he's very intensely drawing a picture. And the art teacher says, "Son Billy, what are you drawing?" And his reply was, "I'm drawing God." And his teacher replied, well Billy, how do you know? Nobody knows what God looks like. So how do you know what to draw?" And he says this, "Well, they're going to know what he looks like when I get done." And honestly, that's what Jesus said. "When I get done, you're going to know exactly what God looks like." Jesus would say this, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He says this, that me and my Father, we're one. Even in the text that we read that his name is Emmanuel, God with us. We get to see God through the incarnation. Here's the second thing we get from this. As we get to see that Jesus can now faithfully be a sympathetic high priest. That word sympathetic is important. You get sim meaning the same, and pathos meaning to feel. And so he's felt what it's like to be human in a Genesis 3 busted up world. So it's interesting. I this is legit. I believe you can go onto Amazon, and there's a 100-page book that you can buy. And the book's title is this, "Everything Men Know About Women." And here's the funny part, is all 100 pages are blank. "Everything Men Know About Women," absolutely nothing. But I'm going to say this, I had a unique experience. Like, my household has been filled with women my entire married life. I have a wife and two daughters. Many of you know I had to get a male dog just to get a little testosterone in my home and in my household. But it's given me a very unique experience. I've been able to observe and learn a lot about women. And so living with amongst women, I found out this, that ladies, when you got your updo, when you do your hair up, that means you haven't washed it in a little while, okay? I know this, that women have this ability. They can be both happy and jealous for somebody simultaneously, huh? Like, you can just put amen in the chat box, ladies, because you know it's true, right? "Oh, you got engaged. Good for you." You're both happy and jealous simultaneously. I know this, that when a woman says, "I have nothing to wear," they don't really mean that. They mean, "I just don't feel pretty in this anymore," okay? In men, here's something else I learned. Did you know that women dress for other women and not for men? Isn't that crazy, right? And so here's another thing, like I've learned living in a female household is this, is that and even biologically, we understand that women have to wrestle their emotions much more than men do. Like a lot of hormones and things like that going on. And so this may be TMI, but I'm okay with this, is Susan and I were trying to have our third child, trying to get that boy in there somewhere. And so I had to go on all this like hormone therapy and stuff like this. And listen, it was intense because I was still playing in the NHL, and I would have these massive mood swings where I would just be enraged and want to just destroy my own teammates. Or then there's other times when I'd be in a hockey game and I want to start crying. Like I was so emotionally distraught. And in fact, I had to tell my doctor, I can't do this. I can't handle it. And then I had this thought, oh my gosh, is this what it's like? Is this what it's like? And so it gave me this really great perspective, raising daughters. So those moments when we're hitting those big emotional mood swings, that I can sit with my baby girls and I'm like, babies, I get it. And I found out just how to minister to them. Come on, babies. Let's come eat some ice cream with daddy, right? And so that's what we would do. And you know, in the same way, that Jesus becoming a human being, that he understands the pain, the sorrows, the difficulties of being a human being, and now he can be a compassionate and faithful high priest to us. Number three is this, is that, you know, that in order to be a proper sacrifice for our sins, that the sacrifice had to be spotless and without blemish. And it's through the virgin birth that somehow God circumvents the sin nature, the original sin of Adam, and now Jesus walks without sin in the world. He's the only one that is able to be the sacrifice for humanity on our behalf. John the Baptist, the moment he saw Jesus, he immediately prophesied, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the only one worthy to be slain." And then fourthly is this, we see that really the incarnation, the virgin birth, we see what? The fulfillment of prophecy. We said a couple weeks ago that the life of Jesus, he fulfills over 300 messianic prophecies. And so we even read today the Isaiah that we know this, that behold, the virgin will be with child. And so what was that? That was the prophecy from Isaiah some 700 years ago. And so your Old Testament, this might be a helpful way for you to think of the Old and New Testament, is the Old Testament, there's all these promises made. And then the New Testament, we see all the promises fulfilled. And so we see that how important it is that the virgin birth is, you can check it off, that promise has been fulfilled. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. As we move on here, Matthew says this: "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." And so if we can just take a moment to sidetrack here through this, just some neat little history, is notice that it says that wise men came from the east. We get to see it, you know, every year during Christmas time, and we sing songs about the wise men. We always think there's three, but we don't know that there's three, right? We just know that there was three gifts. And but these wise men from the east. Now, this is conjecture, but a lot of theologians believe this, that Babylon in the east, if you remember that the Jews, that Judah, the nation of Judah was taken captive in what's known as the Babylonian captivity, and all these Jewish young men and women were taken across, one of which was a young man, you know, Daniel. And Daniel would interpret the king Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And what happens? He would be promoted and he would become the chief of the Magi, or the wise men. And so here we see a Jewish boy, overseeing the wise men. And so could it have been that Daniel was the one telling them, prophesying of this great Messiah, this King of the Jews that was going to come one day and rescue? And then, but didn't you find it odd that when the wise men come, that King Herod and the people, they were troubled hearing about one born King of the Jews? Can I explain why that is? Like Herod, it's funny, Herod's name means the hero's ode. It means like the hero's song. But he couldn't be anything further from a hero. He was an insecure mess. That King Herod, he loved the title King of the Jews. And so you can see now why this was such a threat. He was so insecure that his favorite wife, Miriam, he wasn't sure about her loyalty, so he had her murdered. And then, get this, he was so crazy that he would walk the halls at night crying out for his wife, Miriam, who he had murdered. Then two of his older sons, he saw them as a threat to his power and his authority. So he had them murdered. It was said of Herod, it was safer to be a king, it was safer to be a pig in his household than a son. And so we see King Herod, that he was just a mess and a madman. And now you know why he hears someone, King of the Jews, is to be born here, and how everyone was troubled. Let's continue on verse 4. It says this, "In assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." By the way, that's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 6, it says this, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him or murder him.'" In verse 9, "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." How many know that's a lot of joy there? Verse 11, "And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother." They figured Jesus is probably between 1 and 2 years old at this time. "And they fell down and they worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And here's this else that's important. "And now, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod," them being the wise men, "they departed to their own country by another way." And so, listen, here is my simple takeaway for us today is this, is God is a God who communicates with his people. And so if you think about this, like evangelical Christians, we're adamant about this, that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. But listen to me. How can you have a personal relationship with someone that you don't communicate with? It's impossible. You can't do it. And so I remember back in 2012, I can't believe it's been that long ago, Pastor Shino Prater and I we've been chaplain for the New York Jets since 2008. Come on, go Jets, right? But in 2012, they traded for a young man by the name of Tim Tebow. I'm sure you've heard of him before. And in fact, I got a picture of Pastor Shido with some of the boys with Tim Tebow. This is after one of our Bible studies. And I got to admit, I was a little geeked out, you know, just to kind of get to meet him. And unbelievable dude, like loves Jesus so deep and so powerfully. But it was funny. I got Tim Tebow's cell number. And but something interesting happens. I have his cell number on my phone, and I've texted him a number of times over the last decade. And I've never heard back from him, not once. And so I learned two things from that. Number one, I think he might have given me a fake cell phone number. So Tebow, that's on you, bro. And number two is, I know this, that Tim Tebow and I, we don't have a personal relationship with one another. Why? Because we're not communicating with one another. And so I don't know if you've ever thought about how many different ways as human beings here in 2021 that we communicate with one another. Like this is just spitting out some stuff. We can communicate via email, via text, face-to-face, over the phone. We can do FaceTime. God help us. Now we've learned to do Zoom. We can tweet, post, or DM. How about this? You can sign, do sign language with people. You can do Morse code. I heard this little nerdy fact. Did you know that Samuel Morse, that invented Morse code, that the first thing that he sent Morse code was this, Numbers 23:23, and it says this, what has God wrought? And so you can read lips. I don't know, since we've been doing the mask thing lately, I struggle to hear and understand people because I realize I really depend on reading people's lips. That you can draw pictures in order to communicate with somebody, can't you? If you ever played Pictionary or something like that. Or you can use gestures, right? Do certain things if you've ever played charades in order to communicate with another individual. And so I say all that to say this. Did you notice all the different ways that God communicated with people in this text? Now Mary's just alluded to, but we'd find out in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 that the angel Gabriel, an angel, that word simply means messenger, that the messenger Gabriel came and told Mary that she was going to bear the Messiah. That Joseph, he didn't get an angel, he got a dream of the Lord. And that's how the Lord communicated to him. And it's amazing, as you begin to read through chapter 2, that he's going to have three other dreams where God's going to keep communicating to him through his dreams. And so he's going to tell him, hey, you need to leave Israel and go to Egypt for a season because Herod's trying to kill you. Then after a while, he gets another dream and God says, okay, it's safe. Herod's dead. You should go back now. And then he gives him another dream and says, hey, I don't want you to be near Jerusalem. You need to go up north to Galilee and live there. And so we see this poor Joseph. I wonder if the dude ever got to sleep, right? God keeps speaking to him in dreams. We see the Magi. How did they speak to the Magi? Who looked to the stars for astrology and guidance and seemed to interpret the stars. What? He spoke to them through a great star. In fact, theologians, many don't even think it was a star. They think it was the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah, it just means the settled presence of God. And they followed it much like the Israelites followed the pillar of fire by night. And so they fingered, so the Magi got the Shekinah glory or a star. And then we read that the priests and the scribes, what did they get? That God spoke to them through the scriptures. We read it, didn't we? In Micah, that where the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem. And so we see all these different ways that God can communicate with people. And that was just in our text today. If you're familiar with other ways God has communicated, you get Moses, God speaks to him in a burning bush. Elijah gets a still small voice. That in the New Testament, when God speaks, they thought what? It thundered. That Daniel, actually, in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, God speaks to him through what? Writing on the wall. That Balaam, God speaks to him through a donkey, right? And so I want to assure you of this, that God continues to speak and to communicate to his people today because God wants a relationship with his people. And so let me give you some examples of God speaking today. Do you know that there's a number of closed countries to the gospel, right? That they don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ coming. So they've closed through their government entities like China, the Middle East, and Iran. But I got to share with you, like listen, in those closed countries that people are coming to Jesus in droves. And here's the way they're doing it. Get this. The top three ways that in closed countries people are coming to Jesus. Number one, through visions and dreams. And what is God doing in these visions and dreams? He's speaking, because God's a God who communicates. The second way is this, is if you can get a Bible into their hands, that God is what? Speaking to them through the Word of God. And then get this, the third way that people are coming to faith is that if they ever see a Christian praying or what? Communicating to God, it's unnerving to them because they see that you have an actual relationship with a God who you communicate and he communicates back. And so, because God is a relational God who communicates with his people. So I heard the coolest story this past week about missionaries over in the Middle East. And it was a very dangerous part of the Middle East. This husband and wife couple, and they were driving in a car and they pulled over to a gas station to get gas. And as the husband is pumping gas, he locks eyes with an old gentleman just sitting and rocking, and he's staring at this guy. And so this missionary, he's getting a little bit, nervous about this. And so, hey, let's hurry up, do everything. And then he does the car up, and he and his wife get in the car and they drive away. And then the Holy Spirit began to move on this missionary. And he turns to his wife and he says, honey, I felt like back there I was supposed to share the gospel with that man that was staring at us. And his wife turns and looks to him very matter of fact. And she says, honey, I would rather be married to a martyr than a coward. That dude turns that car around. He goes back and he begins to share with this man. And here's what this old gentleman said. He said, I had a vision from God. And he says, I was to come to this gas station and wait, and that he would send a man, a prophet, to tell me about God. How cool is that? Listen, and it's not always that dramatic. Can I just share with you that, like my first call into the ministry, I was reading, I was 19 years old in Binghamton, New York. If you're from Binghamton, God bless you, because it's a God-awful place. So just joking, but not really. And so I was in Binghamton, and I remember I was reading my Bible, and I turned to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I read this section of scripture I had read a million times prior to that, but this time it was different. And it said this, it says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And for whatever reason, that day, that those words jumped off the page to me, and I knew God had spoke to me in that time. It was my call, my first call into ministry. And so I hope after I've jumped through all those hoops for you, that you would believe that God is a God who communicates to his people. And so the question is not, does God speak? The question is, will his people hear? Will his people hear? And so I want to just give just some real practical tips on ways that we can hear the voice of God. And so here's my first practical tip. You ready for this? Turn down the noise. So I'm 52 now. I know you're looking at me all gray saying, man, nobody looks so young. But yeah, I know. So 52, but my hearing is really starting to go, my physical hearing. And so if there is background noise, I promise you this, I'm not hearing what you're saying, and I'll just shake my head and hope I'm not agreeing to something that I'm going to regret later, okay? But so I insist when I'm with people, I need to turn down the noise around me. And you know, the same thing is for our spiritual ears. That I don't know what it is for you, but you have to determine what it is. For me, it's first thing in the morning when it's quiet. I have my God ears on. I'm more in tune. Why? Because there's not a lot of noise going on in my heart and in the world around me. Okay. Here's number two is this. So you turn down the noise. Number two this is interesting to me when I heard this. Did you know that different nationalities and languages, they hear differently? And so for the French ear, the French, they hear best at things 1,000 to 2,000 hertz. Hertz, don't think rental car, think a measurement of sound. And so they hear best between 1,000 and 2,000 hertz. Now the British are much broader bandwidth, that they hear between 2,000 and 12,000 hertz. And then the Americans, we hear best between 750 and 3,000 hertz. I bring that up to say this, I believe the same is true spiritually, that we're all wired a little bit differently in the ways we hear God best. And so some of you, man, when the Word of God's open, you're just going to hear God speak to you. But others, man, when you're out in nature, you feel and sense the presence of God. Some of you, when you're in prayer, that you hear the voice of God. Others, when you're worshiping before the Lord, you can hear and sense the presence of God. So on and so forth, that there's just certain ways that we're wired and we're going to hear God better. And there's no way that's better than the other. I want to say this as well, that I believe we can have a posture of our heart that's conducive to hearing from God. And I've referenced this book a billion times here at our church, but it's by a guy named Jack Deere. It's called Surprised by the Voice of God. But he gives this posture of the human heart that's conducive to hearing. And he says you need these three attributes. You need to be humble, you need to be available, and you need to be obedient. Humble, available, and obedient. And so as you practice that, you'll be more receptive to hear the God who's continually speaking in our lives. And so I hope I've convinced you and at least created an expectation that wherever you go, man, that you're just in this communion, this common place where you're hearing from God in your life, that you might have a real relationship. But now I just want to put just a little warning label with it. Is that all right? So there's this a great phrase that Ronald Reagan would use as we were winding down from the Cold War with Russia. And he would say this. He says, I trust, but I verify. I trust, but I verify. Because you can see, Gorbachev, I found out later that was actually a Russian proverb that Reagan was using against the Russians. And it was their very own proverb. But here was the point. Gorbachev was saying, hey, if we're denuclearizing our countries, why do you continue to have missiles pointed at our nation? And Reagan was saying, he says this, I trust you're doing what you said you're going to do, but I verify. And so the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, he's going to say a similar version of this, but a little bit different. He says this in 1 John 4, 1, he says, test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. He says, test, trust, or in other words, believe that you can hear, but verify. And so let me give you three ways that you can verify, or like a grid, by you can see, am I actually hearing God or am I hearing something else? And so three tools that the Lord gives us. And the first tool in my mind is the most important, and that is the Word of God. That God will never speak anything contrary to His Word. So I don't know if you've ever seen this. This is a level, all right? And get off me because it's pink. It's my wife's, all right? So my wife is like JoJo, man. She fixes all kinds of stuff. So I asked her if I could borrow this. But the level, what it's designed to do is to show off if something's square or not. And so I recall one time I was hanging a painting in my daughter's bedroom for my wife. And I'm, you know, I do that thing. I put it up there. And I was like, there, baby, does that look good? And my wife is like, that's crooked. And I'm like, girl, what are you talking about? That thing is straight. And so sure enough, we got the level out. And it turns out, it wasn't. It wasn't level. And in the same way, you need to level everything from the Word of God to see if it's from God or maybe it's from somewhere else. Here's the second thing we get. God gives us the gift of the church, God's people. You get pastors. That's why we do connect groups. It's so we can be a relationship with people that know God and know the voice of God to help verify. I trust, but I verify. Okay. And so the church, I remember, you know, that our church, we actually founded our church. It was birthed through a vision. Is that crazy? I remember I was doing a Bible study with the New York Jets, and as I was driving home from the study, I had like this vision or impression in my heart. It was nothing dramatic, but it was that of a window that was opening. But there was this sense that it wouldn't stay open forever. And at the time, we didn't have a church out here in New Jersey. I was pastoring in Manhattan. And as I conferred with my pastor and other godly men and women, we decided that was a word from God, that we had an open window to plant a church out in New Jersey, and every nation, New Jersey, was birthed. And then here's the last thing, I think, that as tools that we can use as a grid to verify the Word of God, the voice of God, is this, the peace of the Holy Spirit. The peace of the Holy Spirit. Do you know in Colossians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15, it's Paul says this, let the peace of God rule your heart. It could be literally read, let the peace of God be the umpire for your heart. And so if you don't have the peace of the Holy Spirit in your heart, I would pause on taking things as the word of God. I can remember my family and I, we were living in Austin, Texas, just bought a new home. And then my pastor, Ron Lewis, he says, will you come and help me build the church in New York City? And I just didn't know, should I stay in Austin? Should we go? And I was so grateful that I had other wise men in my life. And they said this, they said, Adam, you'll know it's time to go when you feel like you're rotting on the vine. Or in other words, you feel like you just can't get peace. And I remember I just didn't have peace staying in Austin. And so my family and I, we sold everything we had and we moved up to New York City. And so I was so grateful to have Colossians 3:15, the peace of God be the umpire of my life. And so, listen, God is a God who wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to communicate with you. He wants you to have a vibrant relationship and to walk with him on a daily basis. And so let's pray here this morning. Father, I just thank you for your word as we find it in the book of Matthew. Lord, I thank you that you humbled yourself and came down, became a man on our behalf. Lord, you walked among us. And so, Lord, I'm asking this morning, God, for those that are hungry to hear, oh God, I pray that you'd give them spiritual ears this morning to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you'd give eyes to see. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that even as we wake up in the morning, that the first thing we hear is the voice of God on our life, and that we'd live rich, vibrantly with our God and our Savior. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Listen, the sermon's done, but we're not finished. I want to remind you of this, that if you need prayer or ministry for anything at all, at 11 a.m., you can join us on our virtual Zoom ministry where you can meet with a pastor and they will pray with you. Or if you have questions about the church or the sermon, we are there to minister to you. And the Zoom phone number should come up immediately following our broadcast here. And so, and also I want to remind you, do you know that you can remain faithful in your tithing and your giving? A tithe that simply means a tenth. And it's this biblical principle that as we, everything that comes in, we give a tenth of it back to the Lord. But we trust this, that as we do that, that God promises to rebuke the devourer on our behalf. He promises to open up a great window of blessing over our life. And so you can give virtually here. There's three ways. You can go to our website, just encnj.org, and hit the giving icon. Or you can give via PushPay. It's a texting platform, and you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. My family and I give this way. It's unbelievably convenient. And lastly, you can also give by mailing in your check or gift to 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Listen, every nation, God bless you. God loves you. And I think you're pretty amazing, too.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.